21 days to pray, starting today and ending on January 27th. Now, I know that all of you pray, and I know that all of you pray every day, and I know that you're not going to start praying today and stop praying on the 27th. What I'm challenging you to do, and what I'm calling you to do, is set aside the next 21 days, starting today, special to pray more than you ordinarily do. This is 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I want to ask and I want to encourage all of you to fast. I'm not asking all of you to skip food for 21 days. Some people are called to do that, and every person I've spoken to that has done that has reported it to be a very powerful and wonderful life-changing experience. So if God is calling you to actually do that, there is no way I'm going to stand up here and tell you not to. But I want to challenge every single one of you to fast in some way over the next 21 days. Maybe God will place it upon your heart to skip one meal a week and set aside a special time to pray. Maybe you want to skip one meal for 2 or 3 days in a row and set aside a special time to pray. You might want to skip something else. Maybe you don't want to read the morning paper and instead pray. Maybe you don't want to watch the evening news and instead pray. The point of this 21 days is not to do without something. The point of this next 21 days is not necessarily to deprive yourself of something. The opposite is true, Trinity Baptist. The point of this next 21 days is to feast on God and His Word more than you ordinarily do. So whatever you give up, be it a meal, be it a half hour of sleep, be it a time of watching TV or going on the internet, whatever you give up, be sure you give it up for the purpose of praying instead. I hope that makes sense to everybody. 21 days of fasting and prayer. We have provided you a prayer guide. Day one is today, and the focus is pray that God would be glorified in and through our church. And we're going to preach on that in just a few moments. Day two is tomorrow. Pray for God's will to be done in and through our church. And so on for the next 21 days. Let's open our 21 days with prayer, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so privileged to set aside 21 days to pray. And pray we will. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be glorified in and through Trinity Baptist Church. In these 21 days, through these 21 days, as a result of these 21 days, O God, primarily do your work. May we open ourselves up to you. May we humble ourselves before you. May we tear down everything in our minds and hearts that resists you. And our prayer request is whatever your prayer request is. If you were here praying, Jesus, if you were here praying to the Father for Trinity Baptist, what would your prayer request be? That's our prayer request. Do your work at your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what should we be praying about? You pray. I know you pray. I know you pray daily. And I know you pray a lot. And I know you have prayer lists. And I know you have a lot of concerns. And I know that in your personal life, there are many things we need to pray about. I know that Felipe is really praying for his mom today as she's in the hospital. I know that Chris and Christina are really praying for their family today and really praying for themselves. There are people in the church with cancer. There are people in the church whose children have cancer. There are people that can't pay their bills. There are people with broken relationships between husbands and wives or children or grandchildren. A lot of us are praying, and a lot of us have long prayer lists. And our Lord Jesus Christ has something to say about prayer. It's so wonderful. It's so wonderful because his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," in Luke. And he said, "When you pray, pray like this." And we're going to study that passage if the Lord says the same. We're going to study that passage over the next 2 weeks. Would you please open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6 and stand with me in honor of the Holy Scriptures. Matthew 6, we'll start at verse 5. Matthew 6, 5. "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. Close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Will you take a few moments and pray right now that God would teach you about prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to learn about prayer today. We want to be a church that prays. So our simple prayer is that we would understand properly what Jesus is trying to say to us. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Let's look at verse 5 and 6 again together. 5 and 6. "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." When we look at the Bible, sometimes we want to look for key words in the passage. What do you think the key word in this passage would be? I'll take a suggestion from the audience. Secret is the key word. You might have another one, and yours would be good too. But my key word for this passage is secret. Your prayer time should not be a time to show off. Your prayer time should be a time between you and God. Just a few moments ago, I urged all of you to set aside more time to pray. And I'm asking all of you to fast in some way, whether it be to pray instead of eat, or pray instead of sleep later, or pray instead of watch television. Somehow fast and pray. And I'm hoping that all of you will take that seriously and go home today and think about how should I fast and how should I pray more. But let's be sure of this. Do it in secret. I know some of you really well. And some of you are really going to take this challenge to heart. Some of you might fast for days. Some of you might stay up all night and pray. Make sure that if you do that, it's just between you and God. Whatever you do in the next 21 days to pray more than you ordinarily do, make sure it's just between you and God. Do it in secret. Verse 7, I just love verse 7 and 8 because it teaches something very powerful about God. Something very wonderful about God that can give us all comfort and hope. Hope is in verses 7 and 8. Look at them. When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. Why do they do that, Trinity? Why do they use meaningless repetition? Why do they babble on and on and on in their prayers? Why do they do that? The verse tells you, take a look. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. That's a misunderstanding of God. Look at verse 8. Do not be like them. Why? Why is that unnecessary? Look at verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is so wonderful about God, Trinity Baptist. This is so wonderful about God. God is not like the pagan gods. Remember, in Bible times and throughout history, people have believed in other gods. Baal, Ashtoreth, Moloch, Dagon, and all these other silly, false, satanic gods that people would pray to. And Jesus is saying, God is not like the gods that other people worship, that are not gods at all, that are fake, that are false. God is not like them. You don't have to manipulate him to do what you want. We can see this with Elijah on Mount Carmel. The 450 prophets of Baal are crying out to him for hours and hours and hours and yelling and screaming and cutting themselves. Why? Why are they doing that? Because Baal doesn't care about us. First of all, he's not real. But their concept of Baal is you've got to talk him into it. You've got to have a fancy PowerPoint presentation. If you're going to pray to Baal, it better be a good prayer. You better word it just right, and it better be long, and it better be lengthy, and you better be fasting, and you better make a sacrifice. It all depends on your performance. You better work up a good prayer. You've got to get their attention. You've got to please them. You've got to talk them into helping you. And the message is this. And this is what I want you to see. When you pray to the pagan gods, the idea is this. You get what you prayed for because you prayed really well. And Jesus is saying, God is not like that at all. God is not like that. He knows what you need before you asked. He knows what you need before you ask. And Trinity Baptist Church, what I want you to get is this. When God answers your prayer, it's not because you're a good prayer. God answers your prayer because he's a good giver. When I was going to seminary, the school offered a study trip to Israel. And I was in chapel, very much a room very much like this, and someone got up and said, "Hey, we're offering a study trip to Israel for all students of this seminary. We're going to go to Israel for a couple weeks, and you're going to tour Israel and do Bible studies and see where these wonderful Bible stories took place." And they passed out the flyers to everybody, and the trip was $2,500. So I just took the flyer and said, "Oh, that'd be nice," and I just mindlessly stuffed it in my backpack. In those days, I was a youth pastor at a church that was not near my school, but was near my parents' home. So I would drive home on weekends, and I would stay the weekend, and I'd do my homework, and I'd minister at the church on Sundays. Well, as is my custom, I got home, and I had my backpack, and I had my books, and I no doubt did what I did every weekend, and that's my poor mother would have this beautiful clean house, and I would come home, and I would just dump my books in the living room. Did it all the time. No doubt, I did that. I went back to my bedroom and did whatever. When I came out, my father was holding the flyer, because it had spilled out into the living room. My father was holding, he says, "What's this?" I said, "Oh, that's a trip to Israel that the school's taken." And he goes, "Well, that sounds like a really good opportunity, don't you think?" And I said, "Well, Dad, it sounds like a lifetime blessing of an opportunity. But it's $2,500, so I didn't even consider it. I'm surprised I didn't throw the flyer away." And my dad said, "Well, don't you think you should consider it? Don't you think you should go? This sounds like a lifetime opportunity." And I said, "Well, Dad, it's $2,500. And my dad said, "Do you want to go?" And I said, "Yes, I want to go." And he said, "Then sign up and I'll pay for it." That teaches me a lot about God. That was the worst asking ever in the history of asking. But I got to go. Not because I ask well. If my dad were like the pagan gods, I would have had to work up this half-hour motivational speech about why I should be able to go on the trip and hope that my dad somehow is convinced against his will to write me a check. I went on the trip, and it was a life-changing experience, not because I ask well, but because my dad is a giver. Trinity Baptist Church, when God answers your prayers, it's not because you prayed well. It's because he loves you. And he's a giver. He's a giver. We make a subtle mistake in this country, and I've made it many, many, many times. Someone is in a crisis, and we go to that someone, and we say, "It's going to be okay. 25 people are praying for you." Or, "It's going to be okay. 50 people are praying for you." "It's going to be okay. The whole church is praying for you." And the idea is you're going to be okay because a lot of us are praying. The idea is if you get more people praying, the more people that pray, the better chances it is for the prayer to be answered. And it subtly becomes we have faith in the fact that we're praying. It's much better. If someone's in a crisis, it's much better. Instead of saying 50 people are praying for you, it's much better to say it's going to be okay. God loves you. And if just one person prays, God is just waiting to answer. Because he loves us. Because he loves us. Look at Matthew 7 behind me on the screen. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you will give him a snake, will he? He will not give him a snake. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask? Sometimes my children, they haven't done this for a while, but sometimes my children will joke with me about this passage. They come up and say, "Dad, I need some bread." And I go, "Here's a stone." It's just kind of a funny thing. It's kind of a funny thing for us. But the point is, God is so good. Becky is sitting right here, and if she were hungry, sorry, I would do everything in my power to give her something to eat. And I'm evil. God is so much greater. God is so much greater, and we don't need to work up a good prayer. 22 years ago, I decided that I wanted to ask Julie to marry me. If you're visiting, my wife is sitting right there. And of course, I'm an old-fashioned guy, so what do? You ask the dad. So I called Mr. Corey up on the phone, and I said, "Hey, I would like to marry Julie. Can we meet for pie and discuss it?" I think that's what I said. With me, it's always got to be pie. So I met him, and I was nervous. Nervous is a very kind word to use in this context. I was absolutely petrified. And he could tell. I mean, I'm white as a sheet. I'm about to pass out. It's not a big thing. And I'm fiddling around with the fork and the knife, and I'm waiting for the waitress to come, and I'm just trying to stall. And Mr. Corey looked right at me, and he said, "David, just say it." I learned something that day. I learned something that day. Maybe you're here and you don't pray because you don't know how to word it. You don't know how to say it. I've heard people come to me and they say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm not a very good prayer." Really? You're not a good prayer? I think sometimes God is up there and we don't know quite how to word it or how to do it or how to say it or what words to use or whatever. And God is up there. He's a good God, and he's saying, "David, just say it. Just say it." Trinity Baptist Church, we're going to pray for 21 days. Pray as though God were the most loving, most kind, most generous, richest Father ever. Because that is exactly who he is. Look at verse 9 with me, would you? Verse 9 says, "Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." First of all, he addresses God as Father. He says, "Our Father." And you've heard preachers say this before. This was new. This was radical. This was amazing in that culture. You don't call God your dad. But Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. The greatest thing is that because of what Jesus Christ has done, not because of anything what you have done, because of what Jesus Christ has done, all of us who are born again are children of God. Look at John chapter 1 behind me on the screen. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. 1 John 3:1-3, behind me. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You have very little notes today, but it should be in your bulletin. Number one in your notes: when you pray, come to God as his child. When you pray, come to God as his child. Jesus says, when you pray, do it like this: Our Father who is in heaven. This is not any God. This is not one of many gods. This is not a particularly powerful God, or a particularly good God, or a certain God, or a specific God. This is not a God at all. This is the God. You're praying to the God. He is in heaven. He is sovereign. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is creator and sustainer of the entire universe. He is El Elyon, highest of the high, greatest of the great, God of all gods, the only one true God, our Father who is in heaven. The one God who is in heaven. That is who we're praying to. This next part is incredibly important, because this next part, we move to the request. The entire prayer so far is just talking to God. How do we address him, Father? Who is he? The one in heaven. Next, we get to the request, and the request is, hallowed be your name. That's the request. Jesus says, his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, in Luke. And Jesus said, okay, pray like this: hallowed be your name. That is the request. Hallowed be your name. Let's talk about names briefly. In our culture, we miss this. We miss this. Hallowed be your name. We pray in Jesus' name. May your name be blessed. Blessed be your name. And in our culture, we don't understand what is the big deal about the name, because in our culture, a name is simply a label. It simply identifies you as this person and not this person. That's all it is in our culture. Most people in our culture don't even know what their name means. It has virtually no significance. But in the Bible, names are meaningful. Names are meaningful. David, beloved. Julie, youthful spirit. Elizabeth, consecrated to God. Rebecca, gift of God. Those are not just names. It's our identity. It's who we are. And God's name is most incredibly important. God's name represents him. God's name represents His nature. Bible scholar D.A. Carson says this, God's name is a reflection of who He is. So when we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name, we're saying, Our Father who art in heaven, may You be hallowed. That's what the prayer means. May You be hallowed. Now, what is hallowed? What is hallowed? This is on the back of your sheet. Could be on the front. The Greek word is hagiadzo. And it means to make something holy. To make something holy. Now, it can't mean that in Matthew 6, 9. It cannot mean that in this verse. It cannot. Why? Because you cannot make God holy. You can't make Him holy with your prayers. You can't make Him holy with anything you do. Why? Because God is already perfectly, entirely, ultimately, and completely holy all by Himself. He has been so from eternity past. He will be so on into eternity future. God is as holy as He's going to get. So what it means in Matthew 6 is in your notes. It means to acknowledge God's holiness and to treat Him as holy. To acknowledge God's holiness and to treat Him as holy. Trinity Baptist Church, God is in a class all by Himself. Amen? God is in a class all by Himself. All of creation is in group two. All animals, all plants, all planets, all people, all matter, all molecules, all of creation is in group two, and God and God alone is in group one. And that's what it means to be holy. God is separate from and above all that is imperfect. He is in a group or class all by Himself. He is right here all by Himself. He is holy. And when we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name, we are saying, God, may You be believed, trusted, worshiped, and treated as the holy God that You are. And that's how Jesus opens His prayer. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, behind me on the screen. As the worship is going on in heaven, they sing, worthy, or they say, worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created. When we pray, hallowed be Your name, we're praying for God to be honored. We're praying for God to be glorified. We're praying that God's reputation as a loving, holy, awesome, sovereign God would be protected. We are praying for God's honor. And my question to you, it's on the notes, is this. Is the glory of God the focus of your prayer time? Is the glory of God the focus of your prayer time? And I want to tell you that it absolutely has to be. It absolutely has to be. Because each and every one of us have crises on our prayer list, don't you? I have, on my prayer list, there are problems that I am hoping God will solve. There are crises that I'm hoping God will come in and rescue. Each and every one of us has the same thing. You might have a financial crisis. You might have a marital crisis. You might have a relational, a family crisis. You might have a health crisis. You might have a professional crisis. Each and every one of us has these things that are stressing us out and we're worried about and we're praying for God to deal with, to come and be our Savior, to come and be our rescuer. And I'm here to tell you that in every one of those, you should pray about them. That's exactly the response you should do. And we're going to see that later on in the verse. If you can't pay your bills, the number one thing you should do is ask God and pray about that and pray for His provision. But I want to tell you, Trinity Baptist Church, that the number one crisis, the number one crisis in your life, the number one crisis in our city, the number one crisis in America, the number one crisis in our world today is that God is dishonored. Today in our world, God is treated like an old grandfather, out of touch, obsolete, outdated. God is treated like a hateful God whose rules and laws exclude and discriminate against people. God is treated like a best buddy who will just hang out with you and treat your sin casually. God is denied. He is rejected. He is treated as though He does not exist. And if we have only 1 minute to pray, shouldn't we pray about that? Romans chapter 1, behind me on the screen, describes our world. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, listen to verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. That is the greatest and most catastrophic crisis in our world today. It is that God is dishonored. And that people have exchanged worshiping God for worshiping other people and other things. And Jesus says, when you pray, pray about that. Pray about that. What needs to happen in order for God's name to be honored? I think there are probably several things, but I want to suggest to you just two of them. Number one, in your notes, God's nature must be truly known. God's nature must be truly known in order for His name to be honored. In our world today, and we've talked about this already, there are famines, earthquakes, wars, starvation, broken families, divorce, homelessness, disease, human suffering, human trafficking. Suffering is everywhere in our world today. Suffering is everywhere. But again, the worst crisis is that people dishonor God. And part of the reason people dishonor God in our world today is because there is so much confusion over who He actually is. There are hundreds of opinions about who God is and what his nature is. There are hundreds of opinions about who God is and what he is like. And when we come together in prayer, we should be praying, God, help the world to know you truly. Help the world to know who you really are. Praise God that we've been given a gift. We've been given an incredible gift. We've been given, those of us that are believers, have been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, lives inside your heart. And the Apostle John says, you don't need anyone to teach you because the anointing teaches you. Praise God for that. You cannot know God without that. And we've been given a second wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gift. You don't have to take my word for it. Why? Because I'm just another guy. You know how many preachers are standing in pulpits right now preaching? I'll give you a hint. It's six figures. There are literally hundreds of thousands of pastors preaching today. And we're not all saying the same thing. And I'm up here, I'm in a suit, I got the Bible open, and you're just saying, he's a pastor. You don't have to take my word for it. In fact, don't. The knowledge of God is too important. You knowing who God is too important for you to just sit there and believe what I'm saying and go home and watch the game. Here's the knowledge of God. God has revealed himself to his holy apostles and prophets, and they have written their revelation in a book. This is the true revelation of God. And if you have the Holy Spirit and you have the Word of God, you can know God truly. You can know God truly. And that's the greatest gift of all. Number one, God's nature must be truly known. We need to pray that the confusion and the lies and the false information spread in this world about God would be exposed and torn down and destroyed, and that the true revelation of God would be known. And secondly, it's not enough to know it. Number two, God's revelation about himself must be trusted and obeyed. God's revelation about himself must be trusted and obeyed. It's not enough to know the truth. In order for God's name to be honored, we must respond to his revelation by faith. So, brothers and sisters, I'm calling you to pray. I'm calling you to pray, especially for the next 21 days. And if you look on your prayer guide, I've started it with the most important prayer request. Of all 21 days, of all 21 prayer requests, of all the things you could possibly pray for, I want you to begin the 21 days at the very top with the most important prayer request. Pray that God would be glorified in through our church. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself to your holy apostles and prophets. And we pray that Trinity Baptist Church would know you aright, whom to know aright is life eternal. In Jesus' name, amen. A beautiful part of God's revelation is what Christ has done for us on the cross. I've got some great passages for you in the prayer guide about the gospel. I hope you'll take seriously and read each one of those passages every day. But as you know, the only reason we have a relationship with God is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And today, of all days, we celebrate that fact. We celebrate that fact. As we eat the bread, we are reminded of the body of Christ, which was broken for us on Calvary's tree. As we drink the juice, we are reminded of the blood of Christ shed for us on Calvary. You have a relationship with God only because of what happened, represented by the bread and the juice. Not because of anything you've done, not because of any goodness or righteousness in you whatsoever. It's all based on what Jesus does for us.